Let's turn now in the Word of God to the chapter from which we were reading. That's Micah chapter 4, and we'll take our text for tonight in the first verse. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. Up to now, Micah has proved a very solemn book, a book full of the prophecy of judgment approaching. And that makes sense to us because we understand the history. This was written at a time of great sinfulness, when the people of God were full of idolatry, full of rebellion against God, and when we know that there is approaching this terrible, inexorable judgment, the exile into the land of Babylon. The judgment is coming, and this is what Micah has been emphasizing. The sins of the people have earned it, and most assuredly, it will come. But now he is lifting up his eyes higher. He is looking beyond that judgment, and he is seeing a time of extraordinary blessing, a time of future blessing, a time where the Lord's favour is restored to his people once more. And therefore, this is a section of the book that speaks to us of comfort and of love. We've said before that the general theme under which we'll consider this book is the justice and love of God. And up to now, it's certainly far more of the justice of God that we've heard of. But now, it is the love of God that we are hearing of, as we hear of the favour that is yet to be upon the kingdom of God. We're looking into the longer term, to a future prospect of great blessing for the kingdom of God. A time when it will advance and develop beyond all that we can imagine. A time when God's people will be preserved, will be sustained, and their numbers will be added to greatly. When God will be mightily glorified. And that then is our theme, the promise of a time of future blessing. And of course there's one vital question that therefore arises from that. When? When is this time of future blessing to be? What is this prophecy referring to? Is it referring to the return from exile as the people of Israel came back from Babylon? Well, we can say for definite, not at all. There is no respect in which anything in this chapter is fulfilled in the return from Babylon. On the contrary, the return from Babylon was the return of a small and chastened remnant who were still under the rule of a heathen foreign empire. There was nothing wonderful or glorious about it. It was a sad and chastened restoration of a number of the people of God to their own land once again. So there are then several possibilities that open up for us. Some people think this refers to the early church, to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ had come to this world, had arisen again to be with the Father in heaven, the gospel was going forth with great power, and many were being saved. But the difficulty with that is the sheer scale of what is described in this chapter. We're not reading here about individuals being converted. We're reading here of whole nations being brought largely to know the Lord. We're reading here of not just individuals coming to know the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, but rather that peace extending so that all across the world there is peace as people's thoughts turn from the pettiness of worldly conflict to the much more solemn matters of eternity and of preparation to meet their God. The early church simply does not meet the requirements of this chapter. Then again, there's others who think this chapter refers us to heaven and refers us to the eternal glory of the kingdom of God. But again, that seems to raise problems. We're reading here about nations being converted. And in what sense can we say that in the one city of God, there will be different nations? Furthermore, the chapter is not describing to us universal conversion. We read in verse 5 that all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God. So there will still be some who are worshipping other gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God. So there will still be that division between those who follow the Lord and those who do not. And furthermore, there are many other details such as farming, such as vines, such as fig trees, that would refer to heaven only in the very loosest, the very most illustrative sense that we could possibly establish. So rather, this chapter would seem to be referring us to a future time of blessing. A time of blessing that was future when Micah prophesied it and is still future as we read it today. A time of blessing that lies ahead for the people of God and for the Church of Jesus Christ. A time of glorious blessing when the Lord will work mightily to bring multitudes to know his name, to love him, and to embrace him as Saviour. It is a passage full of hope, and we wait with confidence for the fulfilment of God's word. We wait for such precious passages as Micah chapter 4 to be fulfilled, for Christ indeed to have the preeminence, for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. We wait with longing for the fulfilment of such words. Let's seek then to open this up in a little more detail. Firstly, the time of future blessing. The time of future blessing. The prophet writes, verse 1, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it." So we have here described the exaltation of the kingdom. But of course, what kingdom is this? Is this referring to the nation of Israel? Well, if all we've said before is correct, then it can't be referring to the nation of Israel, because today the kingdom of God is made up of the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is found across this world, what the apostle calls the Israel of God, not merely the nation Israel. It's referring us to the temple, the mountain of the house of the Lord. But again, the temple of the Lord in the sense of the physical building, that is gone. That has been destroyed and demolished by the Romans 2,000 years ago. So there is instead that greater kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what these verses seem to refer us to. The exaltation, the advancement of the kingdom of Christ himself. The exaltation of this kingdom as it extends right across this world, starting, yes, in Israel, but from that starting point, spreading its influence into every country and amongst every people across our whole planet. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are those who, in times past, were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's the point. We are now the kingdom of God, the people of God, if indeed we are in Jesus Christ. And indeed more than that, who now is the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." So the temple of God is the people of God. The people of God are the kingdom of God. And here we see that kingdom, the Church of Jesus Christ, exalted, honored, recognized. And we see it like a city set upon an hill, and the people, the nations of the world, flowing into it. It's a striking picture, isn't it? The children will know. If you have rain on the top of a hill, what happens? You get rivers, don't you? The water flows down. You'll never see water flowing up a hill. You never see the river going upwards towards the top. But here, we're describing streams of people. And it's showing it's something so unnatural. It's so different from all that we have experienced through the rest of the history of this world. It's when the Lord himself works in supernatural power. And instead of the old trends of people departing from the faith, departing from the church, backsliding, wandering away, as sadly we see even in our day, rather instead it is people being drawn by supernatural power, being drawn to come to the Lord and to embrace the salvation that is to be found in him. The church exalted and the people flowing into it. We see that described in more detail in verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the point is, it's not just a scattering of individuals who are being converted, one here and one there. That's what we see now. What we see now are the individuals, the ones and the twos. But what we are to see in the future, as the word of God tells us, is whole nations largely coming to know the Lord. Whole nations being drawn to embrace Christ as Saviour. To realise the truth of his claims. To realise the power of his gospel. And coming to embrace him as Lord and as Master. Seeking God, desiring the teaching of the word of God, and hearing with their ears that gospel message that is being proclaimed. It is a thrilling promise. What we're seeing is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham near the beginning of the world. You remember the words of that? Through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the world would be blessed. And now in Micah chapter 4, we're seeing the prospect of that. The nations of the world being blessed with salvation, with conversion, with the power of God, drawing them into his everlasting kingdom. Drawing them to Jerusalem. Now, of course, the meaning here does not seem to be the physical city of Jerusalem. It seems to be using Jerusalem in that figurative sense. We speak of the heavenly Jerusalem, for example, as we read of in Revelation, the city of God, the eternal kingdom of Christ. And that seems to be the sense in which the word Jerusalem is used here. But it's interesting that the New Testament tells us of this future time. It speaks of the prospect of the Jews being converted. Romans 11 verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And that verse would seem to indicate that when the Jews are brought in as a whole, are converted, are drawn to finally, at last, embrace their Messiah, embrace Christ as Saviour, then there will be blessing not just to them, but to the entire world as a result. It will be as life from the dead. Is this not a glorious prospect? So in a very literal sense, they are, as it were, coming back to Jerusalem. We read in one of the other prophets of 10 men taking hold on the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying to him, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Think of that. That time when the Jews will be leading the way back to Jesus Christ. Leading multitudes to know the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself. It is a glorious prospect. And it is the Lord himself, it is Jesus Christ, who is at the heart of this prophecy. It is He who will teach us of His ways. It is His paths in which we will walk. It is the word of the Lord that is going forth. It is Jesus Christ who governs this kingdom. This kingdom is not for the praise of man. It's not so that we will feel special and important. It's not so we will get that happy buzz from thinking of ourselves as part of a great and glorious global movement to embrace the Lord. Rather, it is so that Christ Himself shall in all things have the preeminence. It is so that He will be exalted and glorified as the Saviour of all His people, of all those for whom He died, as this vast multitude that no man can number is drawn to embrace Him as Saviour. In bleak circumstances, and we are facing bleak and discouraging circumstances at present, here is a chapter that is full of hope and full of encouragement and full of the future prospects that lie before the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's another aspect of the blessing that's opened up in verse 3, and that is the establishment of world peace. He shall judge, we are told, among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. You know, when the gospel works mightily, it brings the fear of the Lord to bear not just upon the Christians, but upon the whole wider community. If you read, for example, the descriptions of revival in the works of Jonathan Edwards in New England, this was his experience. Yes, there were about 300 people who were converted in his town of Northampton. But amongst all the thousands who lived in the town and in the wider region, there was great solemnity. There was great seriousness. Many were anxious. Many were discussing. Many, no doubt privately, were seeking. And who knows what greater fruit the Lord had amongst those who maybe never came to the point of making public profession. When even some are converted, the effect is visible. And we are told by those who lived through these times that in the Lewis revivals of days gone by, that was the effect. Even though it was a minority who were actually brought to profession of faith, yet the whole community was profoundly impacted by the fear of the Lord and by the urgency, the need to seek salvation. This is what we see described and prophesied here, not just for one island or for one community, but rather for the whole world. As multitudes come to know the Lord, so that fear spreads across all the world, until all are concerned and anxious about the things of eternity. And so lesser matters take their proper place. No longer are men hasty to fight wars, because their concerns are about higher things than earthly wars. Their concerns are about eternity and about their place in heaven and about the assurance of Jesus Christ as Saviour. And the result of all this is plain. It is peace, stability, security, the end of wars, when people will have no more need to carry a sword, and so it will be made instead into an agricultural implement. It's of no more use as a sword, so let it become a plowshare. That spear will never be used to spear through a man's body, so let it instead become a pruning hook for tending the garden. You see the point? The energies of men being redirected from the foolish pursuit of war and of destruction and of death, instead towards stability and peacefulness, seeking rather the favour of God, rather than triumph and conquest over man. The point is not that this passage is teaching a universal embrace of the gospel. It is not. We're clear on that. There are indications, for example, in verse 5, that all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, indicating that not all have come to know the true God, the true Lord himself. But the point is safety, security. Verse 4, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid,
for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Safety and security. The Lord himself ensuring that peace that endures. Yes, until the end of time, there will be a mixture. The parable of the wheat and the tares describes for us the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ right up until the Day of Judgment. There are the true people of God, and there are those who are making a false profession. And always there is that intermingling of the true believer and the hypocrite, the two side by side. This passage does not teach universal salvation, but it does teach salvation on a glorious scale, on a scale far vaster than we can imagine. It teaches the power of God, the power of Christ, poured out in great abundance. And here is hope. Hope in the midst of bleakness and sadness. Comfort in the midst of the despondency that too often can colour the way we look at this world. To those of you who are inclined to be gloomy, to be bleak, to look at the condition of the church and shake your heads and wonder where we will be in 30 years' time or 40 years' time, understand, the Lord is in control. He is preparing the way for his future blessing. And our trust is not in man, not in ministers, not in clever techniques or technology or anything else. Our trust is in the power of Christ. The power of Christ to save. The power of the Holy Spirit to work through the preaching of the word to the salvation of souls. Ultimately, the sovereign will of the Father to indeed establish his will, establish his kingdom over all this world. Do we not long for it? Do we not long for that day when, as we read in Revelation 11 verse 15, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Oh friends, let's not fix our hopes upon trends, upon politics, upon leaders, upon news, but rather let us fix our hope upon Christ himself, Christ's salvation. There's nothing else in which we can trust in but the Lord Jesus, what he has done and what he will assuredly do for all his people in leading them into eternal life. Oh, that every one of us would firmly and assuredly trust in Christ alone as Saviour, leaving aside the foolishness of sin and trusting only in the blessed Redeemer to guard us and to keep us. The time of future blessing. But we come now, secondly, to consider some more of the details of this. The time of future building. And we're looking now at verse 6. The time of future building. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. It's the gathering, but it's the gathering not of strong people, not of people who in any sense have it all sorted. It is the gathering of the weak. The children know what it means when you shout halt to a group of soldiers. What does it mean? You're ordering them to stop. And when the Bible talks about a person halting, what it means is a person who's got a limp, so that they can take one step and then they drag up their bad leg. Another step, drag up their bad leg. A person who is having to stop, to halt with every step. They are limping. And in a sense, there are many who are limping in this world. They are struggling and trying to be good, to live holy lives, to obey God's law. And each time they try, they think they're getting somewhere for a moment or two, and then another halt, another sin, another mistake, and again they come to a stop. They are limping. And maybe that's you. Describe your experience, feeling weak, feeling inadequate, feeling like every time you try and do what's right, you falter, you stop.
you are limping. As the Lord Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And in that day, the Lord will assemble her that halteth. He will assemble the person who limps. He will draw that weak person into his kingdom. He says, I will gather her that is driven out. Now that means someone who's despised and rejected. Someone who's an outcast from society. Christ was always a friend to those who were outcasts. He was a friend to the harlot. He was a friend to the tax collector. He was kind to the leper. He was kind to those whom the society of his day despised and rejected. Maybe you feel, for one reason or another, that people look down on you, that people don't treat you well, that people leave you out and exclude you. Maybe in your heart you feel that that's what you deserve. Maybe as you look at your own sins, you think you ought to be an outcast. You feel yourself as one who is so dark and so vile that people should cast you out and should leave you aside. But oh, what does the Lord say to you? What does the Lord say? I will gather her that is driven out. I will gather. He calls the driven out to himself. And he calls also the afflicted. I will gather her that is driven out and her that I have afflicted. The Lord Jesus always has sympathy. He always shows love. It is wonderful, isn't it? You know, the children here need to remember that this church, and indeed every Christian church, is not made up of people who have it all worked out. We're told in the New Testament of the early church of some of the people who were converted, and what an extraordinary collection they were. Think about some of them. You had, for example, the fortune teller that the Apostle Paul met, a girl who made her money by going around pretending to tell people's fortunes. You had a jailer, a hardened old soldier, no doubt a very cruel, bitter man, and the Lord worked mightily in him. You had the runaway slave, Onesimus. What an odd mixture that early church must have been. All these different characters, all these people with strange backgrounds brought together and united and made one in Christ. Broken people finding strength and finding healing in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you feel yourself weak this night, afflicted by God. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's bereavement. Maybe it's some private experience that you can share with no one else. You are afflicted by God. Oh, well, hear then the message of God. God's kingdom is for such as you. I will call her that is afflicted, her that I have afflicted. Is that not glorious, that the Lord is calling the halters? The Lord is calling the outcasts. The Lord is calling the afflicted and drawing them unto himself. This is the building of God's kingdom. We see it in verse 7. It's following on. I will make her that halted a remnant. These limpers who were struggling along, they are now the remnant who are standing strong, holding firm while others falter and fail. The limpers are now the remnant. The outcasts, what does it say? Her that was cast far off, I will make a strong nation. The outcasts are now gathered together, united, one people, part of the kingdom of God, a strong nation that will endure and continue. The afflicted, part of that nation, drawn in to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, in this life, we shall have tribulations, we know that. But the wonder is that to people like us with tribulations, the Lord's call comes. Christ's kingdom is for such as you. Christ's kingdom is for people who are in need. And therefore, to each person here, there is a call to come to the Lord with all your needs, with all your problems, to find healing, to find cleansing, even in Him. The result of it is very plain, the end of verse 7. The Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Christ Himself will reign. Christ Himself will govern His kingdom. Is this not glorious? His kingdom begins for each of us in this world. For every member of His kingdom, it begins in this world, but it goes on into all eternity. Christ's kingdom endures forever. And if you are one who's been made part of that kingdom in this world, then you have before you the everlasting future of that glorious kingdom that is to come. The comforts of that kingdom are for you. Look at verse 8. Thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Think about the context in which these words were uttered. The prophet was speaking to these Jews who knew, who understood from the previous sermons that he had preached that terrible judgment was coming, who now realized that an exile was going to come from the Lord to carry them out of their native land. And in the midst of the solemnity, in the midst of the fear, he spoke these glorious words of comfort to them. The people of God would be that kingdom. That enduring kingdom would come even to them. That kingdom that would endure for all eternity. And what comfort the Lord speaks to you this day. You feel yourself weak. You feel yourself struggling. You feel your own spiritual infirmity. But you are His beloved if your trust is in Christ. You are His bride if you are repenting from sin and looking to the Lord Jesus. You are His chosen one, and the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Oh, that this would be true for each one here, that we would have this prospect before us of the everlasting kingdom of Christ. It was that kingdom prophesied by Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. This is the work of God. And is it not glorious? We are called to praise Him as the one who calls us together, as the one who builds us up as that kingdom, and as the one who ensures that we shall endure even unto the end. He is the one who takes, as it were, that rough stone out of the earth and carves it into a perfect block and fits it into His temple. He is building His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Is it not glorious that in all things He might have the preeminence? So all this then is to come, the time of blessing, the time of building. But what about now? What does the Lord say to us now in the present? And that's what we come to thirdly. The time of blessing, the time of building, but thirdly, the time of preparation. And of course, this time of preparation, it was true in the day of Micah, but it is still the time of preparation now. This time of blessing has not yet come. The prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. We are still being prepared for it at the present. So what then does the prophet, what then does the Lord say to us? Verse 9. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counsellor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. You see, the present is a time of pain. The prophet acknowledges it. It's a time of real suffering. As judgment is approaching, as sin is all around, the people of God, a small and beleaguered remnant. That's what we see even this day. We see the people of God, few in number, struggling on, battling on against the temptations and against the hostility of a wicked world all around. Now is a time of pain for the people of God. But it's a special kind of pain. Look again at that verse. What kind of pain are we experiencing? What kind of pain are we going through now? Pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. You see what he's saying? It's labour pains. It's the pains that come until the child is brought forth. It is the pain that comes in preparation for the blessing that is to follow. So here we have our present circumstances described. Yes, it's pain. Yes, it's real pain. Yes, it's a struggle and it's a battle and it's hard. But before us, ahead of us, lies a blessing so glorious that we can scarcely imagine it. The pain is labour pain. And the Church of Christ does struggle in the midst of a day of small things, but it is a time to endure. It is a time to continue. Verse 10, the Lord says to us, be in pain and labour to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. The prophet is saying the pain is going to be greater still. Israel's already suffering, but the pain is going to get worse. They're going to get invaded. They're going to get conquered. They're going to get carried off into exile in the land of Babylon. They have sinned and they must experience the chastisement of the Lord. And just the same, the Lord's message to the church today may well be a message that the pain is yet to increase further. But a time of persecution may lie ahead. And we must face the hostility of a society that has utterly rejected God from ruling over them. A society that becomes increasingly harsh and hostile towards true Christianity. How much longer will parents be free to teach their children what is truth and what is error? How much longer will ministers be free to preach such things? How long will individuals in many different kinds of workplace be free to hold to their Christian convictions? These are questions that maybe we all must struggle with in the days that lie ahead. Be in pain, says the Lord, and labour to bring forth. You see the point? Real pain, real struggle, but with a glorious prospect ahead of us. So the present is a time of suffering. Verse 11, now also many nations are gathered against thee, that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. You know, today there are many enemies, many nations that are very largely opposed to the gospel and opposed to the kingdom of Christ. And sadly, Scotland is one of them. Scotland is a nation that in its laws and in its whole direction as a society and as a culture is increasingly in rebellion against God and in opposition to the advancement of the gospel. But here is hope. These nations are to be gathered like sheaves. Now the children maybe won't understand the language that's used. This is describing a harvest being gathered in. The harvest would be cut with a big blade called a scythe. It would cut through the wheat and the wheat would be gathered into sheaves. And then they would be gathered to a special place called the threshing floor. And there the wheat would be beaten. It would be threshed until the grain would come forth. And then the stalks would be cast aside. You see the point? The sheaves are being gathered. And maybe even now the Lord is gathering this nation for what is to come, preparing this nation for the blessing that lies ahead. A violent beating, maybe a turning of our society on its head, a turning of this nation upside down. For isn't that what the preaching of the gospel does? Turn the world upside down. But a violent beating with purpose, to bring forth the grain, to bring forth the food, to bring forth the harvest from that sheaf. And this is what's described in verse 13. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. You see the point? Ultimately the Lord will give his people the victory. The increase, the gain of these nations will be granted to his kingdom. And as he judges the nations, so they will be gathered unto the Lord. And this is the prospect before us. A prospect of glorious blessing. A prospect of the Christian church expanding and growing to cover this world. The nations oppose, but they will be gathered, they will be threshed, and their gain, their substance, will go to grow and to add to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which endures for all eternity. Here is the promise of God's word, and here is the hope of God's word in the midst of the bleakness of the present time. The promise of a time of future blessing. Just as we draw to a close, a couple of thoughts of application. Maybe some of you are struggling and suffering at the present time, having to endure hard experiences. Here is a chapter that sets these experiences in their proper context. The word of God does not minimize the pain that you have to go through. We are told that there is scarcely a pain to compare with the pain of a woman in labor. The word of God does not minimize what you are having to struggle with and battle through, but it sets it in its proper context. It says it is labor pains to bring forth the blessing that is yet to come upon the people of God. See the purpose of God being fulfilled as the Lord prepares the way for the blessing that is to come. You know, it's extraordinary, even in the last 20 years, the way that the Lord is preparing this world for what is to come. More and more, the world is being united with a single language, the English language, being prepared with a communication system that even 20 years ago could hardly be imagined. As there is scarcely a farmer in Africa who does not have his mobile phone. As broadband access becomes universal. What are these things being prepared for? But for the service of the kingdom of Christ. For the advancement of the gospel. As the way is prepared for the power of God to work mightily. To use these tools and these means for the salvation of multitudes. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here is a prospect of worldwide transformation such as we can scarcely imagine. In the midst of suffering, maybe of despondency, hold to the promises of the word of God. Here is encouragement. In the midst of hardship. How should these things affect us? Well, it's not a call to sit back, to relax. It's not a call to inaction. Rather, it's an encouragement to press on, to live the Christian life. Be in pain and labor to bring forth. So in other words, we're to work all the harder, knowing what the Lord has in store for us. We are to serve the advancement of this kingdom of Christ, which the Lord is bringing to pass. The Lord is working, the Lord is working mightily. And though he has this treasure in earthen vessels, oh, let us strive to be faithful as such vessels and to pass on that heritage, that truth,
that gospel which we have received, pure and entire. To those of you who may not yet be true Christians,
what about you?
Well, I want you to think about this time that is promised, this time of solemnity, of much seeking of the Lord, of a time when the world as a whole will be turned from its shallow and selfish concerns to the seeking of God, to the seeking of the Lord, to the seeking of salvation. Ask yourself, how would you fit in to that kind of world? Would that be a world in which you would feel at home? Would you feel happy with a world where newspapers and television were all focused on nothing else but the urgency of seeking salvation, the marks of the true believer, the self-examination, the experience of the Christian? Would that be a world you would want to live in? Or would you be utterly lost and utterly out of place in such a world? Oh, if you admit that, then you admit your spiritual need. You admit that you are not ready for heaven, that you are not one who knows the Lord as Saviour, and therefore see your desperate need of Christ. We're speaking of a future time when multitudes who don't have your privileges will come to know the Lord. People from all kinds of nations, people with all kinds of sinful backgrounds. Who knows if it will be the prostitutes and the homosexuals and those who've had abortions and people that you might despise and look down your noses at. People with all kinds of sins in their backgrounds coming to know the Lord. But what about you? Oh, if you're one who doesn't yet have the root of the matter within you, then now is the time to seek. Now is the time to come to know the Lord while still you are on mercy's ground. Hear the warning of the Lord. Matthew 8 verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, is that you being described in these words? We hope not. We trust not, but seek earnestly that it would not be so. Make your calling and election sure, and you will be one who prays, who labours, who works for the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. God grant that it may be so.